Good evening, ladies. I'm so sorry to draw those conversations to a close just for a minute. But I just wanted to welcome you and say thank you so much for coming back to the second part of our series looking at faithful women using their ordinary lives to serve their extraordinary God. And Father, and I'm just so thankful for Marion and for all of the prep that she has done, because we're in for a real treat tonight as we look at the life of Susanna Spurgeon. But before we start, I did have my Bible. I thought I would read a couple of verses from Hebrews 12 just to set the scene. And it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The whole point of these last couple of weeks of looking at these faithful sisters in Christ is to encourage us to keep going, to keep running the race, to keep considering Christ, to keep fixing our eyes upon Jesus. These women that we've spoken about from last week and today, I hope we're not putting on pedestals as people who, this is how we need to live, but actually as our sisters in Christ who walked the life of following Jesus, who considered him daily in all the seasons that they came from. And actually, I love that bit at the beginning where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses," I love that idea of us running the race with all these people from the past cheering us on as we keep going, as we keep taking each day, each step as it comes. And so as we spend some time tonight looking at Susanna Spurgeon, it's my hope and prayer that we would leave here with our hearts warmed and our eyes refocused and considering Jesus more. Marion, can I come and pray for you before we start? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our dear sister Marion. Thank you so much for the gifts that you have given her and for her kindness at preparing this wonderful talk on Susanna Spurgeon. And Father, we thank you for the hours that she's put in. But Father, we pray particularly now that you would be with her, that you'd be filling her with your peace, and that you would be using her as your instrument to encourage these ladies here. Thank you so much for the life of Susanna Spurgeon. Thank you for the way that she considered you and that she fixed her eyes upon you. And Father, as I pray that we look into her life, we would do the same, that we would have moments where we would consider you and that we would continue to fix our eyes upon Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Maura.
Thank you.
And thank you all for coming on this wet, drizzly and rainy evening. It's lovely to see you. So here we have Susanna, or Susie Spurgeon, and she was actually liked to be called Susie. So, and you might be asking, why have I chosen to speak about Susanna Spurgeon tonight? You might not have even heard of her at all. I must confess, I didn't know much about her before I started researching for this talk. All I knew that she was a beloved wife of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. However, what I have discovered about her life and legacy has been a revelation. It's been an adventure. And I thoroughly recommend you considering buying some of these wonderful books about her. I mentioned them at the beginning. And if you look on your little leaflet at the back, I've recorded all the books. This one is a recent one: Susanna Spurgeon, Lessons for a Life of Joyful Eagerness in Christ. And then this is a really very well-researched book, Susie by Ray Rhodes. And then if you want a cheap book, published by the Banner of Truth Trust, I think this costs about £4. And it contains one of her devotional, she wrote three devotional books, And it contains one of them at the beginning and then a life at the back of the book. So that's only £4, so it's worth getting. You may well have heard of her famous husband. Just hands up, who's heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Yes, you'll have heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Victorian Baptist preacher, who was often described as the Prince of Preachers. And preaching the message of salvation through Christ, he regularly drew thousands of people to hear his sermons. And they had to build a new church that sat 5,000 people. Can you imagine that? And even that was too small. So great was the number of people who wanted to come and hear about Jesus. And I've been very drawn to the writings of Charles Spurgeon. And I think that's why I wanted to find out about his wife. I don't know if you've ever had, familiar with this little devotional. This has been so, God has used this so much in my life. And Jesus walks off every page. There's so much scripture in it. And I think because I've been reading this over the last few years, I jumped at the chance to research Susanna Spurgeon. Susie, or Susanna, or Wifey, because that's what Charles called her, Wifey. It was an unlikely match in some ways, as he was from a very countrified background, I think it was in Essex, and she was an upper-class London girl who'd been educated a bit in Paris as well. And at first, Susie was not impressed by him. She didn't like what he wore, nor his haircut, but after hearing him preach, she soon changed her mind, and love blossomed between them. I wish I had more time to talk about how they met and their courtship, but maybe you'll buy a book and fill in the details. Anyway, before I go into more detail, I would just like to mention some of the aspects of Susie's life that have really excited me. Firstly, she knew she needed her saviour. She knew Christ's sufficiency and that all her needs were met in him. Susie wrote, "I am an empty sinner. You are a full Christ." That little phrase, that little quotation has stuck with me as I've been preparing this talk. Susie also wrote, "Why should my heart be troubled? Is it on account of the overwhelming sense of sin and of unworthiness, which sometimes threatens to crush all the spiritual energy out of my life? Then I have to turn again to the fountain of blood and there see all my iniquities pardoned, because laid upon the sin bearer, Jesus, all my guilt is forgiven, because he suffered in my stead." Secondly, the way she loved and supported her famous husband. And it wasn't always easy. In the latter part of their marriage, they were often separated, and Charles went off to Menton in the south of France to benefit from the warmth and the sea air. He suffered from gout, kidney disease, I think it was something like nephritis, and also bouts of depression. And we'll be learning what led to that depression. Susie was too ill to travel, but still wrote many letters of support and love to him. Thirdly, the way Susie remained faithful to Jesus in adversity. She had a hard life and was fruitful for the Lord amongst physical suffering. And later we will hear about Mrs. Spurgeon's book fund. And fourthly, the way she was able to share her walk with the Lord in her devotional writings. And we will have a look at some of her writings at the end of the evening. And I thank God that during the process of preparing this talk, her writings have really brought me closer to Jesus. She meditates on a little phrase and then writes about 800 words. Anyway, I'll show you those later. Just before I get into a little bit more detail, I'd just like to show you a few pictures of Susie that I found. This was Charles Haddon Spurgeon a bit later, perhaps in his middle years. And that's the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And I think it's somewhere near Elephant and Castle, and you can go and see it today. Thank you, Mike. And this is a picture of them
in their early, perhaps it was in courtship, perhaps it was when they were just first married, and you can see, I think, an open Bible there on Spurgeon's knee. She had two sons, twins, Charles and Thomas, and then because of gynecological reasons, she wasn't able to have any more children. And then that's a picture of them in their senior years. And I like that one. I think that's her with her Bible open too. Okay, thank you, Maura.
Right, the first section, faithful to Jesus and faithful in the love and support of her husband. In 1852, Susie had become a Christian. And through the preaching of her husband at New Park Street Chapel, that was the chapel before the Metropolitan Chapel, had grown in her assurance of Christ's saving work. And Susie writes tenderly of her husband. Charles gently led me by his preaching and by his conversations through the power of the Holy Spirit to the cross of Christ for the peace and pardon my weary soul was longing for. Susie married Charles in January 1856, and later that year, in September, welcomed twin boys into their home. Their joy was full. And the years from 1856 to 1868 were the healthiest of any of Charles and Susie's years together. And with relatively good help, deep love for one another, and happy children, Susie spent much of her time helping Charles in his work. This is what Susie writes about this time. I deemed it my joy and privilege to be ever at his side, accompanying him on many preaching journeys, nursing him in his occasional illnesses, his delighted companion during his holiday trips, always watching him and tending him with the enthusiasm and sympathy which my great love for him inspired. And truly, their marriage was a match made in heaven. However, it's quite interesting, it had not been plain sailing all the way. Now, Charles really loved Susie, thoughtfully, tenderly, romantically. But he was also uncompromisingly devoted to his work and his preaching and his writing. And on one occasion before they were married, Charles completely failed to recognise Susie at church. I think they were in a line, going to see past the preacher. And she walked past and he didn't recognise her at all. Also, can you imagine? Also, often when he went to preach, this was at another church, he was mobbed by lots of people because lots of people went in to hear him preach. There were also lots on the pavement outside, and he was completely mobbed by the crowd. And he completely abandoned her. She was so angry, she rushed back to her mother, who lived close by, only to be counselled by her that her chosen husband was no ordinary man and that his whole life was dedicated to God and his service, and that Susie must never hinder him by trying to put herself first in his heart. So, Susie is quite impressive. She took her mother's words to heart, and she writes, and I think this is probably in her early married life, "It was ever the settled purpose of my married life that I should never hinder him in his work for the Lord, never try and keep him from fulfilling his engagements, never plead my own ill health as a reason why he should remain at home with me." Puts me to shame when I think of what she writes, because I can remember a time when we were, Rob was in a second curacy. He was literally out every evening, and I was left to put the children to bed on my own, to read the Bible with them, read their stories. By the time 8:30 came, I was absolutely exhausted. And I wish I had read this, because it's very humbling. I think clergy wives perhaps can identify that, or perhaps a businessman's wife, or people who've had husbands who've worked extremely hard. But with the Lord's help, Susie was able to put her husband first. However, it would be fair to say that when he went away on his preaching tours, especially when she was very poorly, she did shed tears when he was away for long periods. I wonder how you feel when your needs are not being met. I wonder how you react when perhaps your adult children or your friends are not paying you enough attention. How do you react when nobody is talking to you at coffee after church? Let us find help with these questions from Susie herself, writing in her first devotional book, and she writes it on this passage of scripture from Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And this is what Susie writes. Think well, my heart, what all things mean to you. If you have Christ, then along with him and included in him, you possess all things. Rejoice, my soul, that Christ and the things of Christ cannot be divided. Pardon, peace, sanctification, close communion with Jesus, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Are not all these gathered together with him as a cluster of grapes on a choice vine? Having Jesus, or having him, you have all else. So Susie came to know the comfort and the reality of the sufficiency of Jesus and the importance of abiding in him. Some of her struggles can be noted in her writings, but she learnt the importance of faithfully fixing her eyes on Jesus, and so she could set her husband free to serve the Lord, knowing that she had everything in Christ. He was first, not her husband. Well, I'd like us now to break into groups, perhaps just where you're sitting, in groups of three or four. And on your little booklet, you've got the passage of scripture from Romans 8, and then just a few questions that perhaps you'd like to discuss, just for about 7 or 8 minutes. It's lovely to hear a buzz of conversation, and I'm sorry that we haven't got longer, but we'll move on now. And to learn a little bit more about how she supported Charles. And she was a loyal friend to him and a helper. And it is written of her, and lots of awful things were written about him, even though he was the prince of preachers. Lots of awful things were written about him in the press, and he was criticised in all sorts of different ways. And it is written of her that when slander and misunderstanding came, she stood like a shield between him and the arrows of wickedness, quenching those fiery darts most easily with the shield of domestic love. So to get into the next story, which demonstrates how she cared for him and how she supported him, I want you to think how you might react in the face of a terrible disaster. Perhaps your car is wrecked or your home is severely damaged. Perhaps this disaster is one that you're implicated in and involves human tragedy. Would you panic? Would you get angry? Well, this story that happened at after their first wedding anniversary illustrates how she coped with an awful event that happened. They faced a challenge that might have affected his ministry altogether, and in fact put a stop to it. With so many people wanting to hear him preach, they hired out the Surrey Gardens Music Hall for a meeting, and that was able to seat over 12,000 people. And 10,000 more spilled over into the gardens and the streets. But early in the service, some mischief makers entered the building and shouted, "Fire! The galleries are giving way!" And of course, there was no fire and there was no structural failure. But you can imagine the panic that resulted. And in that rush of people, seven people were trampled to death. and 28 were very severely injured. And there's detail in the books of Charles just lying prostrate on the floor, absolutely inconsolable. And the London papers were full of the tragedy, and some people blamed Charles for renting such a place that allowed so many people to gather. In fact, he hadn't actually had the place himself, but I think he felt very guilty about it. So what did Susie do in the face of this disaster? I wonder what we'd have done. I know I would have been in a blind panic, I think. She was at home looking after the children, but when somebody came to tell her what had happened, her first thing that she did was to cry out to the Lord in prayer. Then she carried on caring for her young twins, and when her husband came home, began comforting him. But the disaster weighed heavily upon her, and she wondered what would happen to her husband's ministry. However, relief came as she was walking with her husband and was meditating with him on Paul's letter to the Philippians. I think they're a good example of really saturating themselves in God's word. I think they were looked after somewhere else other than in their own home, but they were out walking, meditating on the word of God. And Charles suddenly stopped and said to Susie, "Dearest, how foolish I have been. What does it matter what becomes of me, if the Lord be glorified?" And then he read the passage from Philippians. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then he said, "Oh, wifey, I see it all now. Praise the Lord with me." So hearing God speak like this renewed Charles's ministry, although it would be fair to say that the event cast a black shadow over the rest of his life, and I think led to him suffering from many bouts of depression. Throughout their marriage, as well as meditating on the Bible with her husband, Susie comforted her husband by reading books to him. And one of the books she read to him is this book, which is really a book for ministers. It's a Puritan book. And she used to comfort him by reading this book aloud to him and other books. This is called The Reformed Pastor. When they read it, often they were convicted deeply of their sins and wept together. Also, rather interestingly, he left his preparation for Sunday till Saturday evening, I think because he preached sometimes about 12 times a week. I don't know how he managed to do that, but she would often help him with his sermon preparation. She would perhaps suggest a text that he might preach on, and sometimes she read commentaries out aloud to him. And because of that scripture, when the trials came, they were able to see a purpose in their suffering. Another thing they did in their home was to mount scripture on their bedroom wall so that they could be reminded of God's word as they got up each day. And it's interesting what the verse that they'd this must have been placed on their walls after this awful disaster had happened. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's from Matthew. So the gospel sustained Susie and Charles and was the reason they could endure through all the storms of life. But if Charles had not had the ear, the heart and the prayers of a godly wife, he might have lost all hope, and at this point his ministry might have even stopped. So let's now turn to our second discussion time, which is in your booklet, and just perhaps we could think, how did Susie Spurgeon encourage her husband when tragedy struck? Okay, we'll just have about 5 or 6 minutes. I'd just like to read a verse from John 15. "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So fruitful in suffering. In 1868, after 12 years of happy ministry together and travelling around Europe, Susie became seriously ill. She lamented, because she loved travelling, "My travelling days were done. Henceforth, for many days, I was a prisoner in a sick chamber." And after becoming ill, it was only on rare occasions that she was able to attend the Metropolitan Tabernacle, to join in worship with others, and to hear her husband preach. And as she considered, attending church was one of the great happinesses in her life, in her Christian life, this must have been a terrible loss to her and her family. The records suggest that she didn't attend church for many, many years. So how did Susie abide in Christ and bear fruit in her suffering? Well, firstly, she came to the Lord at the beginning of every day, even if she was in bed. And her writings testify to this. Lord, in fact, at the beginning of all her devotional writings, she makes reference to getting up early and spending time with the Lord. "Lord, may this cry of my heart reach your attentive ear this morning. Lips and tongue and mouth are all empty at this calm, quiet hour. And I come to entreat you to cleanse and consecrate them to yourself and your service, so that all the day long they may be filled with the sweetness of your love, and out of this blessed fruitfulness may show forth thy salvation." She also meditated on the word of God. Now, I read that she actually read the whole Bible every year, reading 3 chapters of scripture a day. But she took time also during the day to mull over phrases of scripture and tease out the richness of their meaning, something that I'm not very good at. But certainly I'm going to try and be better at it. And you can see how she did this in her 3 devotional books. And these honest meditations before the Lord have borne much fruit, not least in my own life recently. And then very importantly, they came together as a family for daily worship every day. And her husband Charles made sure that scripture and prayer and hymn singing permeated their family life. And she, despite her sickness, she was very diligent in teaching the boys. And she would often do this on Sunday evenings, introducing them to the scriptures and also to great hymns. So every day at 6, the family would gather in the study for worship. A portion of scripture was read and explained, and then there was a time of prayer. So again, note the centrality of the word of God and prayer in her life and that of her family. And all these things ensured that she was being built up in her relationship with Jesus and being transformed into his likeness. Without going to church, it would have been easy to fall away. But instead, she was still fruitful in encouraging her husband. I think even when she was poorly, she still was there on a Saturday evening reading those commentaries aloud and in the discipling of her 2 young sons, Charles and Thomas. And interestingly, they both went on to be clergymen, to become pastors. Anyway, a little bit more about her actual suffering. We don't know the precise details of her illness, but it is thought that it was a gynecological one that brought her much pain and caused her to be bedridden for some of the time. It could have been a condition called endometriosis, which you might have heard of, which is where the cells of the womb appear elsewhere. And it was interesting that a book on gynecological problems was found in amongst all the commentaries in Charles's study. Anyway, her condition became desperate. And at the end of 1868, she underwent surgery in Brighton. It brought some relief, but Susie was to go on suffering and being an invalid through most of the rest of her life. And sometimes when she's referred to, she's often referred to as just Charles Spurgeon's wife, who was an invalid. Of course, we can see she was much more than an invalid. And Susie was to write, "The moment we come into any kind of trial or difficulty, our first thought should be not how soon we can escape from it or how we may lessen the pain we shall suffer, but how we can glorify God in it." So there we have that theme that we had in the last section, God being glorified in their lives. But amazing thing happened, and I'd like to just share how she glorified God from her bedroom, basically, when she was bedridden. She set up Mrs. Spurgeon's book fund, and this bore much fruit for the kingdom of God. In the summer of 1875, Spurgeon completed the first volume of his Letters to My Students. Now, he'd set up a college for pastors right at the beginning of their married life in 1856, and he gave her a proof copy to read, and he asked her what she thought of it, and she said, "I wish I could place it in the hands of every minister in England." Spurgeon replied, "Then why not do so? How much will you give?" Susie wondered how much money she could spare from her housekeeping, and then suddenly remembered that she had collected some crown pieces which she'd been gathering for many years. The amount was enough for 100 copies of the book. Charles placed an advertisement in the magazine, which was called The Sword and the Trowel, inviting poor Baptist ministers to apply for the books. The response was so overwhelming that Susan distributed another 100 volumes the following month, and thus was born Mrs. Spurgeon's Book Fund. And as news spread, she began to receive hundreds of letters a month from poor pastors. And during the first 27 years of the fund's existence, close to 200,000 books, mainly written by Charles, but other authors as well, were sent to poor pastors. She wrote, "These books were full of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the study of which shall enrich their minds, comfort their hearts, quicken their spiritual life, and therefore enable them to preach with greater power and earnestness." So she was able to glorify God by helping pastors to preach better. And in those days, the pastors were some of the pastors were really poor. They might have a Bible and perhaps one Christian book. So by sending her perhaps her husband's sermons, some Puritan writings, she was really able to enrich their sermon preparation. And in turn, people would become Christians through those sermons. So it was an amazing work. So she committed her pain-ridden days to God's service. She did lament her pain and her suffering, but she always grieved with hope. And she spent a lot of her time corresponding with pastors, including a handwritten note with every book parcel. She was also meticulous in record keeping. And she wrote two books about this work a few years apart, which I haven't read, but I'm sure they're very interesting reading. So the work brought Susie much joy in amongst her suffering, and she was able to focus on her work and not so much on her personal griefs. And as Charles wrote, it led her to have continual dealings with the Lord. So she bore much fruit in this book fund. And after Charles died, she carried on working, sending books out. And then when she died, her closest friend ran it for another 10 years. But amazingly, I found out something that happened in about the 1960s. And there's a book publisher called the Banner of Truth Trust. You might have heard of it. And in 1960, somebody found out about Susanna Spurgeon's book fund and decided to have a fund to send books to pastors. And amazingly, when in the early part of our ministry, we were given £100 from the Banner of Truth to spend on Christian books. Now, one of these books we bought is a book by J.C. Ryle. And these books, they're like mini little sermonettes, really. They can be used in family devotions, or you, when you're preparing Bible studies. I know Robert's used them. They go through the Gospels. They are truly amazing. And so I'm thanking Susie Spurgeon, really, because indirectly she's borne fruit in my life through the book gift that we had at the, in the early years of our ministry. So I'm very, very thankful. And she's also the reason, because she sent books everywhere, all his writings everywhere, the reason why we know so much about Spurgeon today, and his books are really available for us. I mean, I think he's written more Christian literature than any other minister. But her work is still bearing fruit. So let's now move into our discussion, our third time, and let's consider how we can bear fruit where God has placed us. So just about 5 or 6 minutes. I'm not going to say very much in this last little bit, because I'd like to get back into discussion groups. But what I'd like you to do, I've produced a sheet of quotations from her devotional writings. Now, I put a lot on the sheet, and you won't be able to discuss them all tonight, but you might read them when you get home, and it might inspire you to get a copy of one of these devotional writings. She wrote these after Charles had died, and the first one is in this book. It's called A Carillon of Bells, and they're just very, very short meditations. I'll just see if I can. It's just sort of three little pages, always with a scripture at the top. And they're really biblical meditations, and they're super. I really recommend them. So that's the first one, A Carillon of Bells. And then this is her second one. It's called A Cluster of Campfire. And apparently camphor comes from campfire, which is a flower, which is associated with soothing. So I think this was the one she wrote for people who were suffering. So again, it's the ones in here are a little bit longer, but it's the same format. She has a scripture and then a meditation. And then her last one, which there are fewer in this one, A Basket of Summer Fruit. One aspect I haven't described is that Susie really wove nature into her writings. She loved her gardens, and she had some lovely gardens in the different houses that they lived. And it's very, she has some lovely illustrations, and her titles reflect her love of nature. So I'm going to pass round, all of these you can get on Amazon. I'm not sure who publishes these. These are sort of people in America who've published them, because I think they've been out of print for perhaps 100 years. But you can find them. So I'll pass around these, and maybe if you look through the quotations, and then perhaps each of you choose one that particularly stands out, and perhaps you can think which of these are helpful, and which of these are too challenging, because she does write very challenging, in a very challenging way as well. So I'll pass these round, and we'll just have about 10 minutes looking at them. So the theme of our year in Women Together is faithful and fruitful. I wasn't sure whether it was fruitful or faithful. But anyway, how was Susie faithful and fruitful? Well, firstly, she was faithful in looking to Jesus. And that's where Morag started, right at the beginning of the evening. Susie knew God's faithfulness in Christ. At her conversion, she'd been led to the cross of Christ and knew the Lord's pardon and peace. And in her writing, she often refers to turning again to the fountain of blood for forgiveness. So like Susie, let us look to Jesus. She depended on Jesus in good times and in bad. and her daily faithfulness in coming to God in the early morning is a reminder to us of the importance of a daily quiet time with the Lord. She was faithful in reading the Word of God and in her prayer life. This ensured that she was abiding in Christ. So let us dig deep into God's Word like Susie and come before our Father in prayer often. She was faithful in the way she encouraged her husband and the way she trained her children in the ways of the Lord. So let us have fresh resolve to spiritually encourage the people God has placed in our lives. Susie was fruitful and steadfast in suffering. She served pastors and their families in the provision of books, and she also made packages of clothes for the very poorest too. She knew that through her sufferings, she was being made more like Jesus, and that every day, good or bad, had been planned for her by God. She was able to write, "Yes, chasten me and afflict me, Lord, if nothing else will make me a partaker of your holiness." So let us see our sufferings as a way in which God can be glorified and as a means of making us more like Jesus. Finally, Susie was fruitful in her devotional writings. They were the fruit of her meditations on Scripture and her sufferings. So let us see where we can be fruitful in the places that God has put us. So can you turn to your quotation sheet to joyful eagerness, which is the fourth one down, and let's say it together. And then we'll finish by just listening to a song.
Sorry.
That's all right. Don't worry. So I'll just read the scripture and then we'll say it together as a prayer. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Psalm 90, verse 17. So together. O Lord, pity me and pardon me. Awake my soul to an earnest sense of the solemn responsibility involved in belonging to you and bearing your name. Rouse in me, Lord, a joyful eagerness to become all you wish me to be. Fill me with that mighty influence which works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Yes, chasten and afflict me, Lord, if nothing else will serve to make me a partaker of your holiness. Amen. And we're going to finish with a new song, and it is called His Glory and My Good, and it talks about trials. And I felt this song, it's a new song by City Light, and it sums up Susie Spurgeon.
you very much indeed for listening and for participating. And do come have a look at the books. And on the back of the... there's a listen book. I've also included some books about Spurgeon himself. That's another research project. It's very fascinating to find out about.